This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
You could say that history is waking up today and trying to remember what happened yesterday. Also, trying to get some sort of meaning to what happened yesterday, if you can remember it. The problem with history is that we tend not to be able to remember it very well. And we remember the wrong things oftentimes for the wrong reasons. So, they say, that those who don't listen or respond to history are doomed to repeat it. And, indeed, there's a lot of truth in that. That's why it's an aphorism that we accept. On the other hand, it's not necessary that we are doomed to repeat it, if indeed we pay attention to it. But how do you pay attention to history? In one sense, history is God's story in the earth. It's God's story in our country. It's God's story in your family. It's God's story wherever it is. But if we don't see it as God's story, then it becomes some other kind of story and determines the filter through which we see what has happened yesterday and in the previous yesterdays. So today on Viewpoint, we have a very special privilege. We have a privilege, and it took us a year to lasso this man onto the program today. A whole year my producer worked on Cal Thomas to get him into our program today. He is a treasure to America and America's memory and America's future, actually. And he's joining us today after 50 years as a journalist and actually having the most widespread column in American history. He has been like a watchman on the wall. His book is called A Watchman in the Night, and it's talking about what he's seen over 50 years of reporting in America. And Cal Thomas is joining us live here from Southern Florida today. And Cal, it's good to have you on the program, my friend.
Well, thank you, Chuck, but I must say, having me is another indication that standards are falling everywhere.
Your quips and quotes are worthy of quotes and quips. They are enduring, and that's why your columns have endured over the years. And it's such a delight to have you here on the program today.
Thank you.
50 years, that's a long time, going all the way back to... Can you remember when it began?
Oh, yes, April 17th, 1984.
Now, wait a minute. Are you trying to align yourself with George Orwell to give meaning and character to your articles over time?
Well, it just happened to work out that way. Actually, I mentioned Orwell in the introduction. A lot of people remember 1984 because of that, but... For me, I remember it when my syndicated column started. I'd been a reporter for many years before that for various networks, local TV and radio stations, and I'd never written a column before for a newspaper. And it shows you really miraculously how God can work in a light unexpectedly and without even asking, and he does something even beyond and above whatever you ask or think. So... The person who wrote the foreword to the book, Tom Johnson, was then the publisher of the Los Angeles Times. I'd met him when he was a White House fellow during the LBJ administration, and he's the one who opened the door for me as a syndicated columnist. He's an old-style LBJ Democrat, but he's very fair, and he believes that responsible points of view from all perspectives should be heard. And so I asked him to write the introduction, and he did a wonderful job.
Well, he did, and we say here on this program called Viewpoint that viewpoint determines destiny, that there is no such thing as a neutral viewpoint. Do you agree with that perspective?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, everybody has their biases, their points of view. They're shaped either by a secular progressive worldview or a biblical worldview. There's no middle ground to that. You either believe that the God of the universe is in control and that he has something to say to you, to the nations of the world, or you don't. And it's really that simple. It's not complicated. And it's been that way from the beginning, from the Garden of Eden. God really say, ask the evil one, questioning the authority and integrity of God? and then denying what he said. And you see that today. And the one thing that I've noticed in my career as a journalist is that human nature never changes. You can change politicians, you can change hairstyles, you can change modes of transportation, but you can't change human nature unless you're born from above.
Well, that's why, was it Madison who said men are not angels? And because of that, we need government. We've got to have either control from within or without. It was Robert Winthrop who said we will either be governed by a power without or by a power within, either by the Bible or by the bayonet. And that kind of viewpoint, that understanding, was foundational to our country going all the way back, not just to the political founding of the country, but to the spiritual founding back in 1620, 1630, and so on. But it seems like we have abandoned that viewpoint, which has left us, shall we say, afloat out in the sea of relativity with no anchor for our soul.
Well, here's the problem, Chuck. A lot of believers cite these things, these quotes that you did from Madison, or some of the other quotes from the founders, going back to the Mayflower Compact. But the problem is the natural man doesn't understand the things of the spirit. And if you are a believer and trying to quote these things to an unbeliever, they fall off them usually like water off a duck's back.
Exactly.
So I think our greater effort is to follow the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth. And what were they? They weren't about politics. They were love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you, visit those in prison, care for widows and orphans. Not as a social gospel, as our friends on the left believe, works by salvation by works, but as a demonstration of God's love for the individual, that we might have the greater power and privilege of sharing his salvation message, which then changes one's point of view, and you can see things through different glasses than the secular progressives do.
Well, that is the filter that has governed all of your writings, all of your speeches, and so on. And I think it's why even those who have rejected your viewpoint respect you for your viewpoint. And that's why I bring you on here today. And we tried so hard, Cal, to rope you down. I don't know what it is about Florida down there, the air, whatever it is, but we tried for a year to nail you down, to put the rope around your neck and bring you in. And I'm so glad that we did. Your book,
that sounds like a lynching.
Well, no. You got to do something to bring somebody under control so you can talk to them.
Well, I'll tell you though, Chuck, you mentioned about, people respecting me. I just got a piece of hate mail today, which says just the opposite. I did a book some years ago where I included a chapter on my hate mail, and people say, how do you stand that? I said, well, I stand it very well because, you know, if you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, then you should rejoice. If you're just being persecuted because you're behaving like an idiot, then it's on you.
Exactly.
But, anybody who proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, anybody who dares speak his name in a positive and wonderful way, will be persecuted.
There you go. We'll talk about more about that after the break, friends. Cal Thomas with us today.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. Our friend Cal Thomas is talking in his car like he promised me he would not do. And once a reporter, always a reporter. Once a journalist, always a journalist. He's got to continue to report. And his book, A Watchman in the Night, what he's seen over the past 50 years of reporting in America. And friends, if you want to read fascinating history, history that has deep application, line after line after line, that's going to help you to understand and gain perspective on our country and what's been happening in our world since 1984. You got to get a copy of this book, A Watchman in the Night. It's a hardbound book. It's yours for $28 on our website. It's a $30 book. Yours for $28 on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or you can write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $5 for postage and handling. Now, I just don't believe that a 55-minute program is capable of handling the breadth of Cal Thomas and his exposure, but we're going to do our best to do that. There was a columnist that was well-known in America. His name was George Will, and he once called Cal Thomas a moral environmentalist, and that came from George Will, who was a self-described atheist. Why did George Will, why do you think he called you a moral environmentalist?
Well, I've known George for a long time. He's a very nice guy. His wife is a serious believer. He used to be a member of my church in Maryland. And I think he meant it as a compliment that I write sometimes, more than sometimes, about the great moral issues of the day, from abortion and how we value human life to marriage, all of the attacks on marriage right now in our culture, and you know, concepts such as eternal truths, right and wrong, objective truth. So he was probably scrounging around for something to say about me, and came up with that line, which I very much appreciate.
Well, you ought to treasure it.
Well, I do. I also treasure a line from my late friend, Senator Ted Kennedy, who gave me a blurb for a previous book, said, Cal Thomas usually says the far right thing instead of the right thing, but I like reading him anyway.
Well, I don't know about the far right thing. I would call it the right thing. And the right thing is always called far right when you don't want to embrace it. So what else can we say? In 1985, you were recalling in your book, in fact, you go by year, year by year, 1984 onward, and here's what you say. A sign of the times was the Hallmark card company's printing of divorce cards. Hallmark had the reputation of being the most traditional card company in the country, but in 1985, it began using cards that celebrated a divorce. For instance, inside the card, it said, "Free at last. Congratulations." There were no cards to comfort the children wounded by divorcing parents, which, by the way, has amounted to about a million children a year since 1973. So what a hallmark there in American history. But it began back in 1968 with Ronald Reagan as governor of California, who declared that his inauguration of the No-Fault Divorce Act was the most horrible thing he ever did.
Yeah, well, of course, Hallmark has regressed since then. They're now into same-sex marriage cards and all kinds of other stuff. So it's a business. They think, they marketed traditional values for a long time, and it worked for them. And now they're marketing other things in addition to traditional values. And I guess they think that works for them.
Well,
has
that happened in the church, Cal?
Oh, sure.
The very same spirit has happened in the church. Market's taken over the master, hasn't it?
Yeah. Well, look at what's happened in United Methodism, the church that John Wesley, he didn't really found, but they credit him for founding it, has gone the way of the world. They're blessing same-sex marriage. They're instituting ministers who are gay and living with somebody of the same sex. And, as the psalmist says, when the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?
Exactly.
And anyone who loves the world cannot be a friend of God. And a lot of these denominations are just chasing after the world. I always like what my late friend Joseph Sobran, another columnist, wrote he happened to be Catholic, but he said, I'd rather belong to a church that's 500 years behind the times and sublimely indifferent to change than I would to a church that's 5 minutes behind the times, huffing and puffing to catch up.
Wow, what a statement. That is amazing. And of course, on this program and in my many books, I have written concerning the condition of the church and what's happening. I grew up in the church. Kel, my father was a pastor for 50 years. His parents were both pastors of the Salvation Army. My mother's parents were both Salvation Army officers. And I've pastored now, in addition to practicing law for 20 years, pastored for about 35 years in various ways. And we're looking at a situation now where the problems in America cannot just be characterized by what's happening in Washington, D.C., but by what's happening in God's house. Do you agree?
Well, that's true. Yes. Well, that's partially true. But there are a lot of great evangelical churches who have not bowed the knee to Satan and who are faithfully preaching the gospel. There are many small churches with pastors who are being paid a minimum amount of money and just existing, who are faithful to the Word of God. And I think that, you know, we ought to be praising and uplifting and praying for them. So I wouldn't, you know, once again, I go back to this idea that if the expectation that if preachers would simply preach about politics and some of these moral issues, then somehow the country will turn around. Well, the unbelievers are not going to be coming into church. They're going to be sleeping on Sunday morning or doing other things.
Right.
And they're not going to be persuaded. I think that's kind of a version of self-fulfillment. We want to hear stuff we already believe. I don't need a preacher telling me about these social and moral issues. I know what they are. And let him preach the Word of God. And when it touches on these things, that's fine. But we don't need any preacher endorsing politicians. We don't need any politicians coming to church every 4 years during an election season and making a little speech and hoping that people will vote for them.
Well, you
I don't go to the dentist to get my car tuned up, and I don't go to church to hear a preacher about politics.
All right. Well, you ran into a lot of problems with a book that you wrote a number of years ago. You joined us here on this radio program to talk about it. I brought you on not because I thought it would sell a lot of books, but because it was so important to talk about, because you were talking about the problem that we were having as Bible-believing Christians. You called it Blinded by Might, Why the Religious Right Can't Save America. That didn't exactly ingratiate you to a lot of evangelical pastors, did it?
Well, no, but, you know, it was misrepresented. The late Ed Dobson and I wrote it together. It was a pastor and a former dean of students at Liberty University, and I was, for 5 years, vice president of Moral Majority, and we saw all this stuff from the inside, and we wanted to write about it as a warning to the church at large. And we say over and over again that we're not calling on believers to withdraw and not vote, and certainly to cease from praying for those in authority, which Paul commands us to do. But we are saying, as David did, put not your trust in princes and kings or in mortal flesh that cannot save.
Right.
Because when they die, all of their dreams die with them. So I think it's important to have some kind of equanimity here. When we see all of these decadent things, they are not the cause of our decline. They're a reflection of it.
Exactly.
They're a reflection of what and who we worship. Now, you look at the book of Acts, and what amazed the unbelievers was how they loved one another, that is, the believers. Now, when you ask a typical pagan today, what do you think when you hear the word Christian? They're not going to say, oh, look, they're helping the poor, they're loving each other, they're visiting those in prison. They're going to say, oh, well, I guess, you know, they're Republicans or they're Trump supporters or whatever. Do we really want to be known as that? Is that a proper witness in the world? I don't think so, and I don't think you can defend it with Scripture.
And what you're saying is not that we should not vote and that we should not
right.
Promote certain people, you have to make a decision. No person is going to be perfect. And if you were on the ballot, then a lot of people would say, well, I can't vote for him because he's not perfect. There is no person on the planet we could vote for who would be absolutely perfect. So some people say, well, I've got to choose the better of two evils. Well, they're all evil in one sense, so we've got to choose the best that is good under the circumstances. But the issue that you brought up is trust. That's the big issue, isn't it?
Well, it is, and I personally, I don't like the primary system, which was instituted after the Watergate scandals. It allows people to be chosen at the extremes on both sides. The old smoke-filled room had something to recommend because you had professional politicians and people who were engaged in politics all the time who would make rational assessments of who had the best chance of winning. It's not just about getting somebody the nomination for president or any other office that makes you feel good. It's, do they have a chance of winning? And if you can't win, it doesn't make any difference. And I think we have seen that in recent elections.
And, of course, we want to win for the right reasons, though.
Well, sure we do. But, you know, if you're voting for somebody who may be fine in terms of the moral issues and even economic issues, but if the polls show and if experience shows that they can't get those swing votes, you know, there are only four or five states that will decide this election. And some of them, like Wisconsin, have a lot of liberals and moderates in them.
Michigan, yeah.
Same thing. Pennsylvania, increasingly Ohio, which used to be a reliable red state, and a couple of others, Nevada maybe, then you're not going to win the election. So you've got to be pragmatic about it. Politics is about pragmatism. It's not about purity. And if you go for purity, you're not going to win. And if you can't win, you can't advance even a portion of your agenda.
Well, that's where the Christian viewpoint runs into problems, because we want purity, as much purity as we can get. And so some say, well, I'm just not going to vote at all. But the reality is that to not vote is a vote, isn't it?
Right. Well, I always remember something the late theologian John Stott told me. I was a local reporter in Houston, and there was consideration by the city council about whether to allow adult bookstores in a certain section of Houston. And then one of the people who testified against allowing it was a preacher who came in with an enormous King James Bible. The thing must have weighed about 25 pounds.
He must have borrowed it from Bill Clinton.
Yeah, there you go. Anyway, he started quoting scripture. Nothing wrong with what he said, but he didn't really get a hearing, and they ignored him. So I asked John Stott, I said, what should he have done? He said, well, God's principles work, whether you acknowledge their origin or not. I always love that. So you can take these principles. For example, I would have said, well, let's look at some other cities where these kinds of stores that have been allowed to proliferate. Crime has increased. Drug use has increased. All kinds of other antisocial things have increased. So you've made a biblical point without quoting scripture, and you're likely to get a better hearing from the unbelievers.
There you go, because the unbelievers are not capable of understanding or hearing or receiving the word of God. It's foolishness to them. Neither can they know it because it's spiritually discerned, just as you quoted earlier. I have a question for you. Before we go into this next break, I'd like you to consider it. Perhaps the 2 or 3 years or situations that stand out to you in the past 50 years more than any others, and why they stand out to you in the course of our nation's history. But friends, I want you to get a copy of Cal's book. You catch his spirit, and he's a straight talker, let me tell you. A Watchman in the Night. That's the title of the book. You got to get it. $28 on our website, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries at $5 for postage and handling. We'll get it in your hands. I don't think you're going to be disappointed. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
The year was 1994. He was speaking about his own religious beliefs, and President Clinton, Bill Clinton, told Christianity Today, the magazine, that moral issues should change as popular opinion changes. Clinton was once pro-life, like almost every prominent Democrat who has ever run for president, but like many other prominent Democrats, in fact, all of them, once for life flipped when it became politically expedient to the other side. That's unfortunately Bill Clinton. But there is so much more concerning Bill Clinton. For instance, Cal, you noted in your book, speaking of Clinton's declining credibility after the Monica Lewinsky thing, I took advantage of fortune cookie in a Chinese restaurant to make my point. It said, a liar is not believed even though he tells the truth. I could not have said it better. Wisdom in the most interesting places. I had such a guffaw when I read that. It's amazing. A liar is not believed even though he tells the truth. Now, what's interesting is in 1992, America's news magazines had a whole series of columns. I don't know if you remember this, Cal, but I'm going to just share a few of these from my book, Renewing the Soul of America. Newsweek, How Our American Dream Unraveled. Newsweek, The Glooming of America. Newsweek, We Believed that Prosperity Would Create the Good Society. We Were Wrong. Time Magazine, The Fraying of America. Associated Press, If America Doesn't Watch Out, It's Going to Be Judged as Finished by the World. Time, Voters Are Demanding in Their Leaders the Personal Virtues They Decreasingly Demand of Themselves. Newsweek, We unwittingly adopted a view of human nature that assumed spiritual needs could ultimately be satisfied with material goods. And guess what? Several of those magazines had cover stories saying, lying, we're all doing it. Another said, lies, lies, lies. Another book said, lying has been engraved in the American character. Is that what we found in 1994, Cal?
Well, lying can lead to cynicism. I mean, as a journalist, it's always good to be skeptical, but you should never fall into cynicism.
I agree.
And I might point out, nobody I know reads Newsweek or Time anymore. I don't think Newsweek is still a hard copy
it is not.
Of a magazine.
And I've subscribed to Time for 30 years, and I'm getting ready to instruct my producer to cease and desist its order.
Well, there are no really good writers anymore. The days of Hugh Seide, who was their White House correspondent. A lot of these people, I worked with a lot of them. When I started out in this business as a copy boy for NBC News in Washington in the 1960s, and I'm sure a lot of these reporters and anchors were Democrats, but they were fair. And if there were two sides to a story, they tried to report it accurately and fairly. You don't have that now. You know, the newspapers have opinion sections, but it's all opinion. And it is what they decide to cover and not cover. A friend of mine, a talk show host, says the greatest power the media have is the power to ignore. So there are many ways to express biases. If you take a paper like the Washington Times, which is conservative in its editorial outlook, and put it up against the Washington Post, which is liberal, you
you would think you're reading about two different countries.
It's amazing. It's utterly amazing. So I asked the question before the break, whether there were three or four things that actually stood out to you, perhaps more than others, characterizing our country, its trajectory, for whatever other reason they stand out to you as a journalist over those 50 years.
Well, you have to go back to the founding, really, the Revolutionary War, and then the war between the states, World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam. All of these were significant turning points. But in my career as a journalist, I would say the things that stood out most to me was the Vietnam War, because we were lied to, and that's when the cynicism began to set in.
It did.
Along with Watergate that followed, because if your government can lie to you, then why would you put your faith in it at all? I think the election of Ronald Reagan and all that he did, of course, in 1980, the fall of the Berlin Wall and the first year of the Bush administration, Bush 41, and then, of course, 9/11, which was a major, I hate to use wake-up call, I hate
sure.
It's a cliche, but it was a major attention-getter that our enemies are not going to be pacified. So I think all of those things were significant. But, again, I go back to what I said at the start of the show. The thing we need to understand is that human nature never, ever changes. We are sinners, not unfortunates. We don't need to be reformed. We need to be redeemed. And when one is redeemed, he or she has a completely different worldview and outlook, not only on this life, but on the life to come.
So our viewpoint is determined by how the degree to which we really take God at his word and trust him.
Absolutely, and that's been the same from the beginning. Satan is the greatest liar of all. He is the father of lies, we're told in Scripture. The first thing we learn about him is not that he's evil, but that he is cunning or deceptive.
Right.
And so he doesn't show up at your front door in a red suit holding a pitchfork and smelling of sulfur and saying, want to go to hell today, you'd slam the door faster than you would if it was a Jehovah's Witness. No, he comes at you subtly through your glands, through your pride, and through your emotions. And Oswald Chambers said the good is the enemy of the best. And he tempts you in ways that sound good.
Yep.
Just like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eat this and you'll be like God. They were already like God. They're the only human beings ever to walk the earth other than Jesus of Nazareth, who were perfect.
Isn't that amazing? So you actually quoted earlier on in the program what I consider to be three of the most salient words in all of world history, and that is, hath God said. That's what Satan asked Adam and Eve. Hath God said, and he has not had to change his modus operandi ever since. We sucker for it every time. Yes, but.
Yeah, well, it gets new material every 20 years, so, same old thing. Goes
well,
back to what you said earlier, learning from history, we're not the first people to walk the earth. We didn't just crawl out of a cave. We don't have to invent the wheel or discover the use of fire. There are people who have gone before. We think because we have social media and iPhones and all this other stuff, that we're smarter, but there's a difference between smart and wisdom. We may be smarter in some categories, but we are weaker when it comes to wisdom, and wisdom comes directly from God.
And it also comes from the fear of the Lord, and that's what's missing in America. We've abandoned the fear of the Lord. I wrote a whole book on that, Kel. I feel I have never met you, but I feel that I have such a kinship with you, and I just appreciate you. I want you to know that, and that's why we tried so hard to get you on the program today. Now, we were mentioning Bill Clinton. In 1997, Bill Clinton went to Southern California and, for the first time in American history, met with a known homosexual audience. He went there knowing what he was doing. That's why he went there. And here's what he said. We are, in practical ways, changing the immutable ideals that have guided us from the beginning. I have never heard a a more arrogant or blasphemous statement, more greater chutzpah than that statement made by the man that carried the big two-inch Bible for photo ops.
If something is immutable, then it can't change. Right?
Exactly. So he testified it was immutable, but we're going to change it anyway.
Yeah. Well, yet he's playing to the crowd. I mean, this is what politicians do. If you're looking for righteousness, there's no one who's righteous. No, not one, says the scripture. So don't look to politicians. I remember something Barbara Bush, the late First Lady, said, which I think is so profound. She was speaking to a female audience of college students up at, I think, Wellesley. She said, if you have children, they must come first. Our success as a nation, your success as a family, comes less from the White House and more from your house. I can't think of anything more profound than that.
Absolutely.
So let's stop sending our kids into these re-education camps called public schools and the universities that turn out people like we've seen this spring, the anti-Semites, the horrible things that these kids and even some of their professors say about Jewish people. Let's put them in schools where they learn the Word of God. They have the Scripture as their foundational principles and their intellectual guidance. Why, you know, we don't send our troops to a foreign country to be trained. We train them in America. But so many Christian parents send their kids to government schools and expect that they're going to get the same kid back that they sent. It makes absolutely no sense to me.
Couldn't say it more clearly. I thank you so much for that. And you indicated in your book that in the legal field, that the acquittal of O.J. Simpson was the greatest travesty in American justice that you can ever recall. Why do you say that?
Well, it was at the time because he was obviously guilty. The evidence was there. There were no other suspects. And it was part of the politics entered the judicial system.
But if the glove doesn't fit, you must acquit.
Yeah. Yeah, well, he had, but what we learned later was that he had, at the advice of one of his lawyers, stopped taking a certain medication, and he was bloated at that moment, so his hands were blown up.
I thought maybe he had just been ingesting a lot of salt.
Yeah, well, that could be, too. But so there's always more than meets the eye, right? And this was clearly a racial thing. If you look at the response, they had a live camera at Howard University, the black university in Washington, and the students were standing up and cheering. Now, here is a guy who was later found guilty in a civil trial of murdering Ron Goldman and Nicole Brown Simpson. So he was clearly guilty. I don't think there's any doubt about that, but this turned out to be a racial thing, and it was very unfortunate. And yes, there has been racism, obviously. Look at the
sure.
What happened in the South.
Yeah, we wouldn't deny that.
The lynching. Yeah, and all of that.
All right. Well, we're going to pick up on that after this break, friends. A Watchman in the Night, Cal Thomas. You got to get his book. It's on our website, saveus.org.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. Our guest today, Cal Thomas. So glad that Cal joined us and so glad that you've joined us. And you've got to get a copy of his book, A Watchman in the Night. When he says a watchman in the night, he's basically alluding to the fact that the last 50 years have been like nighttime in America. He's a watchman in the night. There are many other watchmen, but he has been there in a unique role with his columns that have positioned him to be the most read columnist in the history of our country. Yeah, even more so than Thomas Paine in the Revolutionary War, Cal. So, friends, get a copy of the book, A Watchman in the Night. $28 will put this $30 book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $5 for postage and handling. Cal, I want to take us back to 1990. You alluded to President George Herbert Walker Bush that came on the scene after Bill Clinton. Well, on September 11th, 1990, he stood before a joint session of Congress. There was this wind of patriotism blowing over the country because of Gulf War I. And here's what he said. The crisis in the Persian Gulf, as grave as it is, also offers a rare opportunity to move toward a historic period of cooperation. Out of these troubled times, a new world order can emerge. That new world order, declared President George H.W. Bush, is struggling to be born. The opportunity they so eagerly desired to seize was the building of a new world order. It was the first time an American president had ever uttered those words. And over 200 times during his administration, he repeated them. How significant do you think that is in the history of the world and also in the context of biblical prophecy, Cal?
Warning against a one world government. Now, there's nothing wrong with having allies. We have NATO. We have other associations.
Uh-huh.
However, the United States is unique in the world, and all nations have their own self-interest. And the danger of thinking that somehow the United States can be equal to everybody else is that we suborn ourselves, submit ourselves, in many cases, to the will of those other nations. I'm not a prophet, and I certainly believe in what I understand about Revelation. But you can just see this coming. My wife and I were discussing this the other night. All that's happening in our world right now is forecast in Scripture, going back to Daniel and Ezekiel.
Exactly.
And what Jesus said, and what Paul said, and what John saw in Revelation. It's all coming together. And anybody who is paying attention, and we ought to pay attention, can see this coming. You look at the new alliances between Russia and North Korea and Iran. I mean, you talk about an axis of evil.
Yep.
And you have politicians in America now who think they can make peace with these people who want us dead. It's just amazing how prophecy is coming true right before our eyes. History.
Yeah, yeah. You know, you had a, what should we say, a friend, a political friend who was like a spoil or foil for you for some of your time together, especially on television. His name was Bob Beckel. That was a very interesting friendship that you had. You want to talk about it?
Well, yes. I had the enormous privilege of leading him to Christ. We wrote a column for USA Today for 10 years called Common Ground. And we would go out on the lecture circuit, and he was my best friend, and I miss him every day. I have his picture on my desk. After he was converted, one of the stories he told, he used to do things for Kate Michelman, who was then the head of the National Abortion Rights Action League, and she called him one day and said, "What are you going to do for us this year, Bob?" And he said, "I can't do it anymore, Kate." And she said, "Cal got to you, didn't he?" And he said, "No, Jesus did."
That is so cool, as they say.
See, that's the difference. I could have lectured Bob day after day on abortion and everything else, and it would have made no difference. But when he came to Christ and saw through different eyes the value of life, because he and everybody else is made in the image of God, the power of the Holy Spirit redirected his point of view on some of these issues that confront us.
So how is your wife dealing with the fact that you're not running fast and furious anymore into the world of hyper-politics?
Well, we're at a unique point in our lives. You know, we're both older. She's doing better than I am, looks better. And, I think it's a sort of maturity in a different way.
Mm-hmm.
We have seen it all. We've seen Republicans and Democrats, liberals and conservatives, various programs tried and failed. Some have succeeded. There really is nothing new under the sun, as Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes. So if you see from that perspective, you're not wasting a lot of time trying to create things that clearly are not working.
Right.
I'm trying to spend more time sharing my faith, especially with younger people, and have some new opportunities in Washington to speak to interns and people in their 20s, and hopefully get them started on the right track by listening to somebody who's been down this road that they're just starting out on,
uh-huh,
and making sure it leads to the right destination and not a dead end.
My wife and I feel right now, I think you're just a bit older than I, but I was born, my birth concluded World War II, let's put it that way. I was the last of the great generation, 1945. But my wife and I, looking at our life and looking at what we're doing now and so on, we believe that this is the best season of our life. And it's very fulfilling. You know, I'm doing the radio program every day, 5 days a week, and writing books. Just, by the way, coming out with a brand new book, and you actually virtually quoted it. It's called When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. And that is going to print today as we speak. So, but we're feeling that this is the best season of our life together. How do you and your wife, Christy, feel?
Well, she can speak for herself. She's with me here in the car. But
I thought you were asking her opinion about how well you were doing.
Well, yeah. Well, you know, there are seasons in life, and, you know, when you're young and starting out, kids and violin practice and soccer practice and all of these other things, and then they're grown and out of the house, and
mm-hmm,
you have another opportunity, another season to, you know, there used to be an ad on local TV in Washington where the announcer said, it's 10 o'clock. Do you know where your children are tonight?
So I remember that.
It's 10 o'clock and they don't know where I am tonight.
Oh, woo! That's too hot to handle, Kel.
Well, it's all good. Not to worry.
Well, that's wonderful. Now, is there anything else that has particularly stood out as we've been chatting? There's no way we can cover everything that you have dealt with in your book, and that would destroy the need for actually getting the book. It's a fascinating read, an absolutely fascinating read. I almost missed the program reading it. So thank you so much for giving this gift to us. But is there any one or two things that you just are lingering in your mind and heart and you feel like you need to get out for whatever reason?
Well, I would just say, if you think of me, pray for me. I mean, until we meet the Lord face to face, there are always temptations, the temptation of discouragement, the temptation of giving up, the temptation of certain things don't matter anymore. Follow the teachings of Jesus. I mean, he gave us the greatest evangelistic tools that have ever been given. And if you do that, you will then have the power that comes from above. You know, this is the 100th anniversary of the Paris Olympics in 1924, and that great movie, Chariots of Fire,
was
the best picture in 1981, where the character playing Eric Little says, where does the power come from to run the race? It comes from within.
Exactly.
Not within yourself. He meant the power and presence of the Holy Spirit.
How many times have you watched that, Cal?
27.
You have beaten me. I've led it before all my grandchildren 27 times. I'll never forget Charlie Haddock, the American runner, just as Eric is getting into the starting blocks to run a race that he had never run before, but was privileged to run, and Charlie Haddock came over and gave him a piece of paper, and it says, quoting for 1 Samuel, "They that honor me, I will honor." And he looks at that little piece.
On the back of my watch.
Is that right?
Yep.
I told you, Cal, there's so much linking our hearts together. And you're just a dear brother as far as I'm concerned. Them that honor me, I will honor. So Eric crumples that up in his hand. It's in the starting blocks block, and the guns goes off, and he wins the race. What an incredible, inspiring film that is. And it leads us away from the spirit of cynicism, doesn't it?
It does. And the London Times carried a fairly long story about that victory and about his witness. And I found it some years ago, got a copy, and I have it framed on my wall along with a picture of the real Eric Little.
Mm-mm-mm. Wow. Wrapping it up. There was a group called the Christian Coalition. Pat Robertson started it, and Ralph Reed headed it up for a while, kind of following up the moral majority. And Ralph Reed left to go to Texas to start his own political situation there. And Don Hodell and Randy Tate were appointed to head up the Christian Coalition. And they made a statement. Here's the statement. They said, we could fill or elect every single office in this country with Christians of the same ilk as the Christians in our country today, and America will still not change. America will only change when the hearts of the people change. And for that, they were fired. Your commentary.
Yes, well, that's because that kind of talk doesn't raise money. Look, I used to sit in, and I don't want to go on into all of this at length, but Ed Dobson and I discussed it in our book, Blinded by Might, which
yep.
you nicely mentioned earlier. But it's basically cynical manipulation, and both sides do it. If you look at what the left does, send us $25, so those evil right-wing religious fanatics are going to impose their morality on you. And then the right sends out another letter, and it says, send us $25, so those secular humanists are going to impose their will on you. Now, after a while, this has been going on for 40, 50 years,
right.
and nothing really changes, people might want to ask, gee, should I be sending money to these organizations? Or maybe I should be volunteering at the local pregnancy center or soup kitchen or sharing my faith with my neighbor, which has a whole lot more power to change a life than these organizations.
Well, Cal, you have actually spoken right into the heart of the whole issue. You've been a watchman on the wall in the night, America's night, the past 50 years. And for one, I am grateful for your contribution both to our country, but also to the ministry of the church in these end times. And I'm so grateful. I hope you realize how grateful I really am. Our hearts are synced in the kingdom. And friends, get a copy of the book. It will be edifying. It'll be encouraging. A Watchman in the Night, what I've seen over 50 years reporting on America. $28 on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA and become a partner. Send your gifts by faith, friends, to Save America Ministries. Do it today. Don't delay. Remember, the other guy's not doing it. It's time for us to get together and do it together. God bless.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Grismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts
Thank
of
you,
all
Chuck.
Listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner
Thank
with
you.
Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.